The readings this morning are taken from Psalm 68 and Matthew 16. Psalm 68, beginning at verse 18. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. You received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord God, might dwell there. Praise be to the Lord, to God, our Saviour, who daily bears our burdens, Selah. Our God is a God who saves. From the Sovereign Lord comes escape from death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And from Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 15. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
So Sarah's going to come and speak about those passages this morning. I'm just going to pray for her before she speaks. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of your word that has been given to us to teach us and lead us in your way. And we pray that this morning as we look at these passages that you will again speak to us, speak through Sarah, through her preparation, through what you've been saying to her, speak into our hearts and lives that we may be changed and shaped by you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have had a cold this week. I am coughing and spluttering, so forgive me. But we'll see how we get on. So in this morning, we have two passages, and we're going to look at the idea of revelation and covenant in both passages. The way God has revealed himself in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and how the promises he made, the covenant, that binding agreement between God and his people, how they have remained the same throughout all of the Old Testament and through the life of Jesus. And they're still the same for us today. And we're going to be thinking about the theme of resurrection through this revelation and covenant and the implications it has for us. Now, there isn't much said about resurrection of the dead in the Old Testament. Isaiah 26 verse 19 says, but your dead will live, Lord, their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. And in Daniel 12, verse 2, it says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. So embedded, although it's not spoken about much, there's this idea that after death there will be something else. Now, it's interesting that there's not much said about it in the Old Testament, and it might be because the people of God in the Old Testament were focused on living out their life in service to God. They didn't always get it right. We know the stories of when they fall far from grace and when there's a lot of exile for the people of God. But they were focused on living for God. There was a lot about resurrection in other cultures, in the Egyptian culture, in the Babylonian culture. And it might be they didn't talk too much about it because they were always being told about worship the Lord your God, only your God. And they didn't want to get subsumed into other people's ideas so much. Just some ideas. Deuteronomy 6, 24 to 25 says, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. So their focus was on obedience and following and living the right way. Right, down to business. Psalm 68. Attributed to King David, and it's entitled, God Will Win the Battle. Not God Might Win the Battle, not We'll Do It Without God, but God Will Win the Battle. And in this psalm, David pleads with God to act. First, he praises God. He acknowledges who he is. When I was taught how to lead worship, I was always told the first songs you sing have to be about God because you need to acknowledge who God is. And then he reminds himself, and maybe God too, about how our God acts. This is a God who looks after orphans and widows and the lonely and those in prison. He cares about the vulnerable and the marginalised people in society. The same then is true for today. This is a God who sets his people free from evil tyrants, who releases them from slavery. That's their story. They were held captive in Egypt by the pharaohs for hundreds of years. But their story is that Moses led the people out of Egypt because God made it so. So what is God like? Well, he's the one who's in charge of creation. He sends showers when the earth is thirsty. This is the one and only God who is all-powerful. There are no other gods beside him. He is to be praised because he is kind, he rescues his people, and he protects and saves them from death. Death is final. It's the end. We all know that. It's the end of relationship. It stops us living our lives. But Psalm says in verse 20 that God always protects us and saves us from death. It's this saving from a finality, a stopping, a ceasing that Jesus makes open to us through the work of the cross when he rose to life again. He doesn't save us from a physical death, but he gives us hope that our bodies, when they die, we will live with Christ afterwards. So the psalm also talks about the significance of Sinai. After God set his people free from slavery in Egypt, they travelled for 3 months until they reached Mount Sinai, also known as Mount Horeb in the Old Testament. It was the mountain of God. Sinai was the place where Moses was given by God the Ten Commandments, the laws that facilitated and defined that relationship between God and his people. And as well as it being a place of revelation, where God revealed himself through the commandments he gave to Moses, those commandments show us the character of our God. They show us what's important to God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with everything you have. God wants us to love him. And he wants us to love others. The commandments show the importance of relationship, not just with God, but how important our relationships are with each other. On Mount Sinai, he revealed his heart, his will, towards his people, towards us. However, as well as being a place of revelation, it was a place of covenant. It was here that the different leaders of the tribes of Israel met to make a covenant with each other, a binding agreement. In Exodus 24, verse 9, it says, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement of lapis lazuli, as bright as blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. This agreement between the leaders of the tribes bound the people of Israel into one nation serving their God. This meal is talked about as a foreshadow of the meal that the disciples ate in the upper room with Jesus before he died. So Matthew 16, who is Jesus? The revelation. If we look at the revelation and covenant in the passage in Matthew, for the first time, Peter recognises that Jesus isn't just another prophet who has come out of Galilee, because there were quite a few of the wacky things, but he recognises that Jesus is the Messiah, the deliverer, sent by God, the one that the Jews had been waiting for. The revelation of who Jesus is comes from God. That's really clear in the passage. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." This reminds me of the Apostle Paul. He was the most supreme Pharisee. He knew all there was to know about the Old Testament and God, but it wasn't until God revealed himself, it wasn't until God showed Paul that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was able to see the full picture. It says in Acts, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." It is God who reveals himself to us. And I think that's really important that we remember that when we are trying to introduce people to our faith. We've got Fizz and Faith coming up. We've got Alpha coming up. How exciting those opportunities are. We partner with God. Our job is to bring our friends, to bring the people we know. But we need to be secure in the fact that it is God who reveals himself to us and to others. That's not our job. God does the revealing. So he revealed himself, and what did he promise? He promised that Peter would be the rock on which his church would be built, that death itself would not have any power over it, that he would be given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Death had no power over it, because when Jesus died, he broke the power of sin and death. We're told back in Genesis that death entered the world as a consequence of sin. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, a consequence of that was that they would die. They damaged their relationship with God. Jesus was and is the rescue plan. The consequences of sin are death. But he died in our place and took our sins on him so that we'd be able to have a relationship with God. In his death, he broke the power of sin. And when we believe, sin has no power over us anymore. Romans 6 says, "For if we've been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and we should no longer sin and no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." And it's that freedom that we walk in every day. That freedom is available to us every day. It says, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. That's the promise that we have in Jesus. That because of what he did for us, we have life. So there's a couple of parallels here. And in my mind, I saw it like this. If it helps you, if not, never mind. But the journey with God as our destination. So how is the Old Testament linked to resurrection and Jesus? Where does that trajectory land? Well, the Exodus is the vision of freedom and divine presence. It's a journey with God as the destination. In Egypt, the Israelites had been slaves for 400 years, building the projects of the pharaohs. Before we encounter Jesus, all of us, the Bible tells us, are slaves to sin. The Bible tells us that we're not ever really free. We're either slaves to sin or slaves to Christ. And we have to decide which side we're on. And yet it is God who reveals himself. We cannot uncover him on our own. God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. I was watching the film Exodus again recently, and although it's not historically correct on everything, I do like the way that in the film it portrays that Moses has to come to terms with the fact that he's not an Egyptian. He was brought up thinking he was an Egyptian, but he's not. He's an Israelite. And the film shows him questioning God and God revealing himself. Just in the same way God revealed himself to Moses, Jesus revealed himself to the disciples. They only saw him as the Messiah when God revealed himself that way. It's like that phrase, hidden in plain sight. It's right in front of you, but you can only see Jesus for who he really is when he reveals himself. Throughout their time in Egypt, the Israelites were holding on to the promise that God would one day lead them into Canaan. Now, they've been there for 400 years. So those people who first believed passed down that hope to the generations that followed them. From generation to generation, they held on to the hope that God would deliver them, that he would lead them to Canaan, that he would lead them to the promised land. Do you know what he did? Jesus promises us a future hope, that death itself will have no power over us, that we will live forever with God. And that forever starts now. But we have that promise of that future hope. We're already in it. So the reason we have a future hope is that Jesus was raised from the dead. If there had been no resurrection, if he had not come back to life, he would have just been another prophet with some great stories. But he was more than a prophet. I love that when you said that this morning, Adam. As we see, it was revealed to Peter, Jesus is the Messiah, the deliverer, the one they have been waiting for generations. So what does that mean for us? So it means that our salvation, our future, is secure, because the wages of sin have been paid. The consequence of sin is death. But Jesus died in our place, and he took his punishment, our punishment, onto him. Throughout all of history, God has moved towards his people. He's made a way for them to have a relationship with him. Through the system of sacrifice in the Old Testament, through to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. His motivation is love. He loves us, as we sing, oh, how he loves us. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave Jesus, his only son, so that whoever believes on him won't die, but have everlasting life. The God of the Israelites who protected them from death, the God who saved them, that God that David was pleading to, you are the God who saves us and protects us. It's that same God who protects us today. We have everlasting life, which is only available to us when we believe in Jesus and accept all that he's done for us. So some revelation and some covenant, some Jesus revealed and the promises that we can hold on to, no matter what life is throwing at us. Because what he did for us that day stands outside of history for all time. Jesus came back to life so that we may take part in that joy and have that promise of hope.